I would like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, as we're almost to the end of this chapter, but not quite. Ephesians 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that your word directs us in how we are to live out a life that you have produced in us. Father, we thank you that you have given us the power to overcome the tongue, which can be unruly and hard to tame. And yet, Lord, by your grace, we have all the resources to do that. And Father, I pray that you would help each of us as we look into your word to see our need, that we might be able to properly evaluate our heart condition based on the words that proceed out of our own mouths. And Lord, that you would use those as a barometer to not only show us where we are spiritually, but to bring us to a point where we should be by your wonderful grace. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we come to the duty of all Christians to govern our tongues. God's duty that he's given us, the Christian duty, to govern our tongues. You know, God has graced each of us with the gift of language. What a wonderful blessing it really is to be able to speak and to communicate, to express our feelings and our emotions and our thoughts, our ideas, our dreams. How much we are above the animal kingdom in that area. As you think about your animal friends, they're noisemakers, not communicators. Dogs bark, cats meow, lions roar, birds chirp, and that's it. Now you might think they're talking to each other, but they're not. They are not communicating to one another by the way we do, through voice, through language and expression. But God has graced us to be able to formulate words and to string those words together in sentences and to express to others our ideas and to express to others the full meaning of those ideas. And this is one of the ways I believe that we were created in the very likeness of God himself. God speaks. God talks. God communicates. You know, computers are wonderful. You can do these little searches with computers that you could never do before. And so I just put in my computer, God said. I was just curious how many times the Bible says, God said. Now, you might just think in your own mind, come up with a number. How many times do you think it says, God said? He spoke. 615 times in the Old and the New Testament. And then God spoke 58 times. Of course, you can go into all the other, you know, expressions of God speaking without using those words. And over and over and over again on the pages of Scripture, we have a God that we acknowledge who speaks, who communicates by way of language. And in Scripture, we find himself speaking to himself. We see, for example, he says to himself, let's make man in our image. We see God communicating to angelic beings. In the book of Job, you see Satan coming right to the very presence of God himself and carrying on a conversation with God. We see God speaking to nature. We see our Lord standing up and speaking to the wind and speaking to the waves and saying, be stilled. And they were. We see God speaking the universe into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and there was. He spoke every word in our Bibles on the very pages of Scripture. His voice speaking truth. And I believe eternally his voice will be heard echoing throughout the universe and throughout all the heavens because he's such a glorious speaking God. When he created man in Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so when he made man in his likeness, one of the ways that we are like God, so to speak, is he gave us the ability, the gift, to communicate and to speak. He gave us the gift to be able to worship him, to praise him, to pray to him, to have communion and speak with him on a daily basis. But he also gave us the gift so we could speak to one another. Maybe, you know, can you imagine what it must have been like on that day when all the languages were scrambled and people had to leave because no one understood what each other was saying. We have the ability to communicate to one another. I'm so glad that I don't have to grunt up here and point and try and not be able to use words to talk about spiritual things that are so dear to our heart. And the language that he's given us is amazing when you think about it. It's not just like he could have given us a very simple language, but the languages that he's given us are complex. One of the great languages of expression is the English language. There's an estimated 2,700 languages right now in the world. English is one of them. And I believe that English has one of the richest vocabularies of all the languages. It's estimated in the Oxford English Dictionary that there are over 500,000 English words that are spoken. And you can add to those 500,000 English words 500,000 scientific and technical words on top of that. So there's over a million words in the English language that are spoken. And we all know the tragedy of the fall of mankind and the effect it's had on all of us. We know that when Adam sinned and partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he sinned, he died, his children sinned, they died, and it's passed down to us, we've sinned and we've died. And it's affected our whole being, that one act of disobedience. Sin entered the world, and man's heart was darkened by sin, and we were conceived, as David says, in sin. We've come into this world with hearts darkened by sin. And because our tongue is connected to our heart, our inward man, the words that began to come to articulate what's going on in our mind and in our heart were also full of sin and wickedness. Because the tongue is the expressor of our mind. The mind fell, the tongue fell with it. And profanity replaced prayer. You see this in Romans chapter 3 in verse 10 where Paul writes, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." What about the tongue? "Their throat is an open sepulcher." In other words, it's a tomb full of rotting flesh. "With their tongues they have used deceit. The poisons of asps or snakes are under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And that describes the speech, the tongue of the natural man outside of Christ. Perhaps you remember that childhood rhyme that we learned as kids, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It was written by someone who was ignorant of the fall of mankind. It made a good nursery rhyme, but it was terrible theology. The tongue is a powerful instrument. The tongue hurts. The tongue can come in and wound. And it can edify, it can build up, it can encourage, it can preach, it can teach. But it can also destroy. Perhaps a better way of saying it would: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, and words will never stop hurting me." Words hurt. Pythagoras wrote this. He says that tongues can cut deeper than swords because they reach even the soul. And some of you might remember back to your childhood some of the words that came flailing at you. You probably forgot about the fights in the schoolyard in the sixth grade. Maybe you forgot about the black eye you got as a kid in elementary school. You see, physical hurts seem to just kind of fall away from our memory. But the words that pierced us as a child, perhaps are still there. Words that came from dad, or words that came from mom, or teasing words, or ridiculing words that came from peers and friends at school, or neighbors. We've been looking at the marks of a transformed life in Ephesians chapter 4. We've seen that when God saves a soul, He does a wonderful, miraculous work on all of us. He doesn't just forgive us of our sins. What does He do? He makes us into brand new creatures, where we're entirely new. In fact, He describes us as the old man, the old you, died when He saved you. And then He made you into a brand new creation, a brand new person. You're not the same person you were. Everything's new about you. Your old man died, you became a new creature in Christ. And now He says, I want you to walk that way. I want you to walk in the same way that you are. You're a new person, live like a new person, act like a new person. And as we're going to see here in verse 29 through 30, talk like a new person. You see, in verse 25, we've seen that the new man has a new tongue. He says, putting away all lying and tell the truth. We saw in verse 26, the new man has a new temperament. The new man has righteous indignation. He's stirred up when God is attacked or His word is attacked with righteous anger. We saw in verse 28 that the new man has new hands. He doesn't go around stealing anymore. He's not out shoplifting. He's working with his hands 6 days a week. And in so doing, he's also taking the proceeds of what he gets from his labor and then generously gives them to those who have needs. And today we're going to see that Paul now is bringing us back to the tongue again. And it's interesting because we see the tongue here in 29 and 30. We're also going to see the tongue coming up again toward the end of the very chapter here in 31 and 32. And what it is, it's a reminder to us of how important the tongue really is. How much mischief this tongue can get us into. The focus, the emphasis that he's placing here in the fourth chapter. And it also reminds us how much God changes the way in which we speak in so many different ways. Besides lying, we're going to see in the issue of speaking profanity today. So let's go back. Let's look at verse 29. Let's see the speech of the old man. Now, if you're not a Christian today, I don't know you, somebody I've never met you before. If you're not a Christian here today, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this particular passage would say that you're still the old man. The Bible would call you the old man. And this describes your speech. Now, I might not have ever heard you say a word. You're maybe visiting for the first time. But I know this is the way you speak because the Bible says this is the way you speak. And this is the way that all speak before they come that saving knowledge of Christ. Because the heart of the unsaved is sinful, what do you think his tongue is going to be like connected to the heart? It's going to come out and speak with sinful words. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There it is. You're a new person in Christ, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You don't have a corrupt heart anymore, so don't speak with corrupt words. Now, corrupt speech is what we're told to stay away from. And Paul is directing us away from any form of corrupt speech. Now, I've looked at every translation that I have in my office, and none of them seem to do this word corrupt very much justice. I mean, you know, I'm strong on the King James Version. Many of you have the New American Standard. Few of you have an NIV. I don't know if some of you might have an RSV. But I notice the RSV translated this, evil talk. Evil talk. NASB, NIV, you see, unwholesome. Unwholesome talk. KJV says, corrupt speech. Now, I'd say KJV comes a little closer to what we're talking, but still misses, I think, the whole mark of the depth of this word, because I think there's a desire to sanitize the word more than it really is in the original language here, to give it more of a religious sound to it than it really has. Saphiros here is a word that simply means rotten. And whatever that connotes to you, rotten speech, rotten words coming out of your mouth. Let no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, this word is only used one other time in the whole Bible. That's over in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. And there it's referring to rotten fruit that's falling off of a rotten tree. In verse 43, you see, for a good tree, our Lord says, bringeth not forth corrupt or rotten fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of the thorns of men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Have you ever bitten into a piece of rotten fruit? Maybe unaware, you know, you didn't know. A rotten apple. You see if they're sitting in the fruit basket and you're looking at it, it's a little brown. The skin's gotten a little soft. Those little fruit flies are kind of flying around the basket there. And there's a little odor to it, and you know, it's beginning to decay, but you're hungry, you know, there's nothing in the refrigerator. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to eat the apple. You know, you put it up to your lips and you didn't begin to smell it. I'm not so sure I want to eat this apple. So you take a bite and it tastes awful and you spit it out. It's no longer fit even for human consumption. I mean, that's the picture of the word here. Rotting, decaying fruit. Rotting, decaying words, communication that flow off of our lips. He says, there's no room for that in the Christian life. Rotten words, decaying words, words that smell, words that are putrid, words that make you sick when you hear them. You know, we tell our kids, you know, no, there's no foul language should come off your lips. No dirty words, we say, you know, should come off your lips. It comes from the idea of rotting words, decaying words. In Matthew 15:17, do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly, and it is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. And so what Scripture is saying is if your heart, now I don't mean your heart, you know, that pumps your blood, but the inner you, your mind, your total being, if it's corrupt, if it's rotten on the inside, and your tongue is connected to the inside of you, then the words that come out of your mouth are going to express what's going on in your mind and in your heart. And it's going to express corruption. Rotten words will come off of your lips. You say, well, Don, what kind of language is rotting words? What is rotting communication? What is corrupt communication that I'm to avoid and not to speak? That's an important question. The answer used to be, I think, clearer than it is today. I think there's been a contemporary acceptance of profanity that is so pervasive today that I think that we've lost the sense of what is profanity. We've lost the sense of what is rotten speech. There's been a blurring effect because there's things that used to be very clearly profane, very clearly rotten speech that today is considered acceptable in our culture. And there's young children that are growing up that didn't used to know that distinction on some of these words, and they're almost natural. They come off their lips at a very early age in life. It's kind of like if you never really had good fruit before. You never tasted good fruit before. You've never been to a fruit stand where you've seen stuff right off the trees. And all you've ever eaten was a sense of decaying or rotting fruit, there would be a sense in which you say, well, that's kind of normal. That must be what it tastes like. That must be the way it really is. When I was growing up, there used to be a phrase that said, that guy swears like a sailor. As if only sailors went around swearing. But what was true, it wasn't just sailors in those days. It was basically guys. The guys were the ones that went around swearing when I was younger. Generally, you wouldn't hear a lady swear. In fact, it's so common today that not only do we see sailors swearing, men swearing, we see that the females swear quite freely in the culture that we live in. And so it's very common today for there to be swearing or rotten speech. And I believe it's becoming more and more normal also because of the very media that we have that spews a lot of this rotten speech out into our ears. I can remember back to 1972, there was a comedian by the name of George Carlin who told a lot of off-color jokes, and he did a comedy routine called The Seven Words You Can Never Say on Television. Now, he would use those words quite freely in part of his comedy routine. I believe it was in Ohio where he went through his comedy routine. The cops came in, grabbed him by the arms, put the handcuffs on, drug him off to jail, and arrested him for obscenity, for using those seven words in public. Now, those very same seven words that he was making joke of back in the 70s are words that are regularly heard on television today, regularly heard in movies today. No one's being dragged off to jail for saying them. In fact, there's been some statistics regarding foul language in the media. Say between the years of 1998 and the years 2002, 98, about 4 years, they monitored foul language, some of these seven words, during the family hour on all the major networks. And they found that between those years, foul language increased 94.8%, almost 100%. And then at the 9 o'clock slot, after the children's hour comes to an end, it went up 109%. The increase in foul language just over a 4-year period of time. And so we are inundated with this kind of rotten communication in the media, movies you might watch, television, books you might read. And there's a sense in which we become deadened to it. And you say, well, what is rotten speech? Well, we used to call it profanity. It's an interesting word, the word profanity, because it comes from the Latin word profano or profano, which is pro, before. Fano is temple. And so this was described words that were spoken outside the temple. There was a holy speech that was spoken within the temple, so to speak. And then there's that street talk out there, the language is spoken outside the temple. Unholy speech, polluted speech. And so we're going to try and define the best we can what really makes up rotten speech or profanity. I believe the heart of it is a breaking, really, of the third commandment of God. Profanity is breaking the third commandment of God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, this commandment is much broader than just saying God's name is a curse word. I mean, that's a very simple view of this particular commandment. The heart of this commandment is taking the name of God, listen to this, the attributes of God, the character of God, the works of God, all that makes God up, and however he reveals himself in Scripture, and using it in a vain, empty way, a mocking way, or a trivializing way, that raises it to a breaking of the third commandment. Profanity. God has revealed himself as the one true and only God of the universe. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. His name is to be what? Feared. His name is to be reverenced. I mean, the Jews had such a fear of his name, they wouldn't even write it down with a pencil. Didn't have pencils, no, but they wouldn't write it down. And so we see this is much broader than just his name. But we know that whenever you take the name of the Lord God in vain, you are breaking the third commandment. You have unholy speech, rotten speech coming off your lips. Every time you take the name God and put it with another word, if you want to put it with another curse word, or take the name Jesus, or the name Jesus Christ, using it in a way that is trivializing, in a mocking way, or as a curse word, you're breaking the third commandment and also speaking with rotten speech. It's profanity. And I thought about this because in some twisted way, I really think that when a person uses God or Jesus Christ as a curse word, in some twisted way, they're actually, by their own words, acknowledging that they believe in God. You say, well, how could that be? Why would they use him as a curse word if they really believe in him? Because they're saying they have a knowledge of who the real God is. Because you'll never see, and at least I've never heard in my whole life, maybe you have, I've never heard anyone use any other God except the true God's name in vain. I've never heard him use Buddha's name in vain. I've never heard him use Allah's name in vain. When they hit their thumb with a hammer and they go, "Oh, Allah," you know, that feel better. No, it's not like that. It's always the true God. It's the true Son of God that they always use as a curse word. And I think the reason why is because in their heart of hearts, they know him to be the true God. And they're suppressing that truth that he's the true God. And they're even putting it in his face that he's the true God. And now they're using his name as a curse word. And so in some twisted way, there's almost an affirmation that there is a God by using the true name of God as a curse word. By the way, one of the current modern expressions that I hear all the time, it's just like taking fingernails on a chalkboard whenever I hear it, is, "Oh my God. Oh my God." People get excited. They go, "Oh my God." I remember we occasionally watched that home improvement show where they tear down the houses and build a new house, and you know, they put the big RV in front of it and you can't see it, and then they move that van, and the van moves, and the people start walking through their brand new house, and over and over and over, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God." And it's not in praise, it's not in adoration, it's not in worship, it's not in reverence, it's not in fear. It's just a kind of an ejaculatory term of excitement. And it's taking the very name of God, and maybe those words have come off your lips, taking the very name of God and using it as a breaking of the third commandment. Secondly, we see that profanity also is trivializing or mocking or taking and using any of God's attributes as a curse word. You say, "Don, what do you mean?" Well, Any expression that cheapens who God is and how he reveals himself by way of his attributes. We know our God to be a holy God. God is, the Bible says, the God is holy. And so when you use words like holy cow, holy mackerel, mercy be, I mean, words like this are words that are actually breaking the third commandment of God. And then it's profanity. And it's sinful, and it's wrong. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." So to take any of his attributes and use them lightly, or to use them as kind of a, you know, just some expression, trivial sentence in your, or description of something, or of God himself, is to take and use his attribute as a curse word. But also, it's profanity to take any of God's works and to use those words in a mocking or trivializing way, his works, including his very eternal wrath and judgment upon sinners. That's why words like hell, words like damn, words like hellfire, unless they're spoken reverently, in relationship to the judgment that's coming upon all of mankind who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, is taking one of his works and using it in a mocking way, and it becomes a breaking of the third commandment, and then you have rotten speech coming off your lips. There can be a higher form of mockery of God himself than to minimize his judgment upon sinners, and to take that judgment and use it as a curse word. I mean, could there be anything more harmful than you could take your finger and point it at somebody and tell them to go to hell? Damn you. I mean, that just by saying those words, you're showing your hatred for mankind. You're showing your rebellion against God. And you're showing a heart that is full of corruption and lips that are speaking words of corruption as well. Also, we see that profanity also includes vulgar references to that which God has created and all that is good. Isn't that ultimately what profanity is? Taking that which is good and turning it back and using it in a vulgar way. In other words, in an unholy way. The human body with all of its parts was created by God. The act of intimacy within marriage is a wonderful expression of love. It's for the purpose of procreation of the human race and to express that love within the confines of marriage. And yet, when God Himself has created the body or has created some act within marriage, and then man takes it, and by the way, He declares all that to be what in Scripture? Good. It's good. As God gave it to us, it's good. Then man turns it into a four-letter word and makes vulgarity out of it and pushes it in somebody's face. And that's profanity. That's a breaking of the third commandment of God. In the broad sense of the word, all speech which is empty, hurtful, violative of the attributes, the name, or the works of God Himself fall in the category of profanity and are therefore rotten speech, according to the Apostle Paul. Now, do you see why Paul's calling this rotten speech? I mean, this is why the word is a strong word. He wants the putrefaction of these words to kind of come up into our nostrils. He wants us to sniff them. He wants us to behold them and say, listen, this is ugly. This is something I've got to get out of here. Remove from my life. That's what's implied in the language that is rotten is because rotten food doesn't nourish. You can eat on that rotten apple I was talking about earlier, and it only make you sick. And so when you give someone rotten words and speak rotten words to someone, it doesn't nourish their soul. It doesn't build them up. It doesn't strengthen them. It makes them sick in some way. It destroys. It builds up animosity. Rotten fruit can not only make you sick, but rotten fruit can kill you if it's too rotten. Rotten fruit also has an odor to it, and there's an odor that comes off the lips of those people who speak with these kind of words. Rotten fruit usually comes from a rotten tree. Our Lord said that over in the book of Matthew. Rotten fruit comes from a rotten tree, oftentimes. And therefore, if rotten lip words are coming off of your lips, it's probably indicative that there's something going on in you. And it tells you something about your heart. It's probably rotten as well. That's why the words that come out of your mouth are probably a very accurate barometer of the spiritual condition of your life. Not always. We're going to see there's some exceptions. But it's a pretty accurate barometer. If there's rotten speech coming out of your corrupt speech coming off your lips, it's a good indicator there might be a corrupt heart inside of you. That's why the words come out of your mouth are not only an accurate barometer of the condition of your heart, they probably indicate that there's a lack of forgiveness between you and God. More than likely, Paul knew the backgrounds of the people he was writing to at Ephesus. You know, Paul was a pastor at Ephesus. He shepherded that flock before he penned the letter to the Ephesians. So he's writing a letter to Ephesus, the saints at Ephesus, to people he knew personally. And not only did he know them, of course, this was also a circular letter, so it was circulated around the other churches near Ephesus, up in Asia Minor. However, he probably knew some of those people as well. And he must have known that there were many in the church before they became Christians, before they were saved, who had rotten speech. Their lips were full of profanity. Many of them probably came from rough backgrounds, as we saw last time. There was many of the slaves that were converted in Ephesus. But he must have heard stories, or maybe he knew them before they were saved, about their foul jokes, their dirty speech, the profanity, the dirty stories they told, the double entendres and innuendos behind words, and all other forms of corrupt talk. He heard it all. And then by the grace of God, he saw them saved. And now that they're saved, they have new hearts in Christ. And now he's directing them and saying, listen, this has all changed. Now that you have a new heart, have new speech. And have wholesome speech proceed from your mouth. Because I believe Paul knew, as we all do sitting here as Christians today, when you become a Christian, you're not perfect. I mean, it's not like all of a sudden there's never corrupt speech that comes off your lips. You change, but we still struggle, we're tempted. And we see with Simon Peter, for example, that here he followed our Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years of his earthly ministry. We see at the very end he's doubting Christ what, three times, denying him. And on the third denial, it's kind of interesting, right at the very end, Matthew 26:74. This is Peter now. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. We all can lapse back into periods of saying things that are not pure and wholesome. And now what Paul's doing is commanding believers, he's commanding all of us here as Christians, to put away once and for all that corrupt speech from our lips. You say, "Well, Don, what should be the speech? How should we talk now that we're in Christ? If our hearts have been transformed, how should our lips be transformed?" Well, he goes on in that same verse to say, "But you are to speak that which is good to the use of edifying." Those are the kind of words that should come off the lips of every true child of God. Speak, yes. Talk, yes. Talk to one another, but talk with good words. Wholesome words that have the effect of building ourselves up, strengthening ourselves, encouraging one another. Salvation is more than remove from our lives that which is impure. This is very interesting. It demands positive righteousness. Now, I want you to see this from this passage, and even the passages we saw before this. Because this is the difference between living a moral life and living a spiritual life. I believe anyone can, to some degree, live a moral life. I mean, I've seen people, you know, when the booze is being passed out, they don't know Christ, and everyone's getting drunk, and they take their glass and they turn it upside down and say, "No, I don't want any. I'm going to live a moral life." People can do that. There's people who live a moral life who don't swear. They're not Christians. They have no spiritual dimension to them. But morally, they lead an ethical life. So moral people can stop specific sins, even in their own strength. But this isn't what Paul's talking about here. Paul's not saying just stop using profanity and live a moral life. What he's saying is, he says, "I want you to go further. I want you to have positive righteousness, and I want you now to take that instrument of the tongue that God's given you and to use it in a righteous way." And that takes salvation, that takes grace, and that takes the Spirit of God. You see that all the way through, the moral command and the spiritual outworking of that all the way through this section of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. For example, verse 25, the moral person can stop lying. There are moral people who don't go around lying all the time. But the Christian goes further than that. By the grace of God, the Christian speaks truth to his neighbor. Verse 26, the moral person might be able to control his anger. There's people that just because of their physical disposition, they don't just fly off the handle. They're able to maintain their anger in this world. Maybe even better than some of us Christians. But God doesn't say just stop there, because the moral man can do that. He says the godly man has righteous indignation. When the name of God is somehow being slandered, or God himself and his plan is being ridiculed, it's an anger that stirs up in the breast of every Christian. It's a righteous indignation. That's the mark of spiritual work in our heart. Verse 28, the moral person might not steal. I believe there's a lot of people who live very moral lives who don't make it a practice of their life to go around stealing, and they're not Christians. But salvation goes further than just morality in our life. It takes us to the positive righteousness of working with our hands, we saw last time, 6 days a week. And even beyond that, it takes us to the point now where we take what we've been given and distribute it to other people who have need. That takes grace. That takes the Spirit of God. That takes salvation. And so here we see the moral man might be able to control the swearing. The godly man speaks that which is good to edify others, though. That takes grace. Christianity is not a religion of ethics. It's not a religion of do's and don'ts. It's not a religion of trying to live an upright and moral life on your own. It's the working of God in and through us by His own Spirit. He produces that life in us to make us like Himself. And that's what distinguishes us from every other religion that tells you to go out and be moral. Do it yourself. And so the command is for us as Christians, speak that which is good to the use of edification. Edify, edification means what? Build up. Speak words now, but put the profanity aside, rotten words are gone. Now the words that come out of your lips are words that are good words that build people up, that edify, that encourage, words that are constructive, words that are uplifting. And this is hard, because this takes grace. And this doesn't come natural from any of us in this room. Because to speak words like that, you have to be other person oriented. To be a person that's going around consciously speaking words that's building up all the people that are around you takes the grace of God to have a love for your neighbor, to have a love for others, to seek the good for the neighbor, and therefore to say things that work out that love by way of your lips. And by the way, if you're going around speaking to one another in a way that builds them up, you can't be a recluse as a Christian. You got to start speaking up. You got to start interacting with one another and using words that build up the body of Christ. You say, well, Don, how can we speak in such a way that builds people up? Well, I'd like to give you a few practical ways that might help all of us in this area. By the way, this is by no means an exhaustive list of ways. At least I think put us on the right track, the right thinking of how we might be able to begin to use words that build up. Number one, refrain from any speech that is critical of other people. Speak words freely that are complimentary of those that you're speaking to or about. And there I would turn to Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. In other words, when you speak to others and you speak about others, compliment them. I don't mean false flattery, because everyone has a goodness that there's worth some area of their life that's worth giving a compliment for. You know, if you saw them do something good, compliment. You see your children do something good, compliment them. You see your wife doing something that really brings a blessing to your heart, compliment her. Speak words that build her up. And wives, you see your husband, finally putting his socks in the dirty hamper, then compliment him when you see him do that. Say, what a blessing this is. Because none of us are perfect, and so we're not going to look for perfection in everybody, but see, that's what we do sometimes. We're always looking for the negative. We're always looking for where they're falling short, and we're always bringing the shortcomings out, and we're not using the times to build up and to edify when things are being done in a right way. A word of encouragement to a wife, or a word of encouragement to a husband or children or brothers in the church or sisters in the church go a long ways into edifying others. Secondly, speak uplifting words to those who are downcast and discouraged. It's edifying, because there's people in our midst, even this morning, there's people here I know, brothers and sisters in Christ, who came here today discouraged. They've been beat up during the week. They've had events come into their life that just overwhelm them like a wave. They're down. They're discouraged. Yeah, they painted a smile on their face. They put their clothes on this morning. They toughed it up. They came to church. And they're here maybe even pretending like everything is okay in their life, but they're falling apart on the inside. You know what that requires of you? A sensitivity to be able to look beyond the smile. And when you say, how are things going? They say, well, okay. And then you follow it up with, well, how are things really going? And there's a pause. And then you can go into the heart and say, hey, is there anything I can pray for you with or about? Do you have a need? Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. And so sometimes all it takes is just a good word. An encouraging word to someone who's really discouraged and down, depressed, to be uplifted. The right word that comes at the right moment. And I think that requires us to be good listeners, to be listening what people are saying. If we're doing all the talking, we'll never know whether people have problems or have needs in their life. Listen carefully with an open heart. Let them know that you're quick to pray. You know, if someone shares a need and they're saying, my life's falling apart, I really think as a church we need to be more active in the sense of, can we pray about this right now? Right now. Can we sit here right in the front row or in the back row or go in the book room? Before you leave, let's get together and pray about this. I remember that happened to me once in seminary. One of my favorite professors. I don't even remember what my problem was at the time, but I went into his office with a real heavy heart. And I went in there and he says, how are things going? I said, oh, fine, you know. And he was one of these perceptive guys. And he said, well, how are things really going? I said, well, not real good, but, you know, they're okay. And so finally he says, well, you know, how are things really, really, really going? And then tears started coming down my face. And I was looking at him because I was just, my heart was so heavy with issues going on in my life. I said, do you really want to know? And he said, I do. And I remember he just took about 20 minutes of his time out as we read scriptures together and he prayed with me. And I left there, tears were gone. I still had a problem, I still had issues, but I felt so much better. I was edified, I was built up just by someone who cared enough. You know, he was busy, didn't have any kind of an appointment to come in to see him. He took the time and spoke words that built up. Sometimes all you have to say is something like this. I want you to know that what you're going through it sounds pretty tough. I don't know if I've ever been through that myself or I have been through that. And I know one thing. I can be praying for you. And I will be praying with you and for you in this matter. I'm always encouraged when I'm downcast when someone reminds me of the attributes of God in a very loving way, in an encouraging way. Remember, God's sovereign. I forgot. You know, when I'm depressed, that's one of the first things I forget. God is sovereign. God is faithful. God is powerful. God is a God of love. He's full of mercy. And when I'm reminded of some of the attributes of God, that builds me up and encourages me during times of being discouraged. Use those to help build up those around you. Thirdly, speak words that take an interest in others. Taking an interest in others requires time and it requires being a good listener. By interest, their jobs, taking interest in their hobbies, their family, taking an interest in their life. And then speaking in terms of what is really important to them. And carrying on a conversation in the realm of what's important to them is a way of building up and edifying others. Fourthly, speak words that teach others the Holy Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So the person who declares the Word of God prophetically, and then we believe the written Word of God, when he declares or she declares the Word of God prophetically, what's happening? They speak edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So whenever you're teaching others the Word of God and taking on the mantle of a teacher, as a father, when you're teaching your children at home by way of family worship, you're gathering the clan together and opening up the Word of God. As a Sunday school teacher, at a men's Bible study, or wherever it is that you're bringing the Word of God to bear, you're bringing encouragement. You're bringing edification to the hearts of others. It builds them up in the way of the Lord. You see, what is the result of such wholesome speech? Well, that it says that they may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, this is fascinating, I think, is that because what it says is when wholesome words proceed from your mouth and come into the ears of others, and it has the effect of building them up and edifying them, that what's going on there is you are ministering grace to them. It's imparting grace to them. This falls in the area of an ordinary means of grace. Now, I don't mean necessarily saving grace, although it could be. You could bring the gospel to bear on someone at a heart of love, communicating that to them. You're bringing words that build up and edify. If they trust in Christ and God brings salvation to their soul, then, of course, you have saving grace. But you're bringing God's favor, His blessing into their life. And by the way, because this is unmerited favor, we know that grace is unmerited, it's unearned favor. That means you speak words of grace, words seasoned with grace. You seek edifying words. You also say words that are building up and words that are wholesome, even when the person you're speaking to doesn't deserve those words. That's hard. Colossians 4:5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And there we have salt as a preservative back in those days. And so what it's saying is that your words can actually be like a salt that comes into someone's life and preserves them from moral spoilage in their Christian life. In Luke 4:22, we see, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words," speaking of Christ, "the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So whenever you speak words that edify or build others up, you become an instrument in the very hands of God to communicate grace to that person. And the way that works, for example, let's say someone bites your head off. Someone curses at you and calls you names. Someone loses their temper. Their boss at work, a teacher in the classroom, mom and dad, brother or sister. They fly off the handle. They're right in your face. And you have to respond. Well, if you give a person like that what they deserve, you'd be right in their face. A tick for a tat. But you see, if you have words that are seasoned with grace, the words that build up, words that are saying, okay, this person deserves that, but I'm going to give them unmerited favor. I'm going to give them words they don't deserve. Words that will build them up. Words that will encourage them. And that takes grace to respond in that way. Because they're expecting you to strike back. And when you speak back with soft words, encouraging words, kind of throws them for a loop there. It could even lift up their spirits. Now this raises, I believe, a very important and practical lesson. This is kind of a side note, but it fits in here by way of application. Speaking wholesome words that edify will aid you, listen to this, will aid you to become more persuasive in teaching other people the ways of God. That's the principle. Speaking wholesome words will aid you to become more persuasive in teaching others the ways of God. Let's say you're having a conversation with someone. Some thorny doctrinal issue comes up. Maybe it seems to be the sovereignty of God or election, something like that. And the person, "Well, I disagree with that. I'm a free willer. Oh, I'm a sovereign grace person." And boy, right there you've got the makings of an argument taking place. Now, you might be 100% theologically correct in your understanding of Scripture. When it comes time to teach the principle, you might be teaching the truth. But I believe what this passage is teaching us is if we do it in an argumentative manner, in a contentious and insulting way, you might end up winning the debate, but you've lost that person's heart. And that person's going to walk away even more affirmed into whatever position they say they hold to if it's wrong. Now this principle is taught in Proverbs 16:21. "The wise in heart shall be called prudent." And listen to this, "The sweetness of the lips increases learning." Man, we could apply that in our homes. Instead of the heavy hand at lectures from dad, the sweetness of teaching increases learning. The kind words seasoned with grace. seems to have the effect of people receiving the truth and making it their own. You know, it's sad to have truth on your side and only offend people and send them away offended, and they're just more entrenched in what they believe before you even talk to them. So you can win a debate without winning the person. And by the way, Paul brings this up to pastors. This is direct teaching to elders in the church and how we teach. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so you come with the truth, and how do you communicate to someone who doesn't believe the truth? With patience, with meekness, there's a quietness, a gentleness to handling the Word of God. And we see this also, you turn one more book over to Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And here it is, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know, Paul said he came like a nursing mother to a baby. He says, that's how tender I've been in bringing you the Word of God. Because that's the atmosphere in which people are edified and built up in the Lord. And then quickly, Paul closes this passage with a really powerful motivation, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Rotten words, profanity, cursing, grieve the Spirit of God who is in us as His people. Wholesome words bring glory to God. Wholesome words do good for God's people. Rotten words have the effect of grieving the Holy Spirit who's within us. And so hopefully none of us want to grieve the Spirit of God, and we saw the effect of that in our own Christian life, the drowning effect that has on our Christian life. And so we want to be sure that we glorify Him rather than we in any way grieve Him. Now, I'd like to close this morning with a couple practical applications of this truth. We're reminded that there's a day of judgment coming. There's judgment day ahead. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." And what Jesus is saying is, on judgment day, as we stand before Jesus Christ as judge, the words that came out of our mouth are going to be a barometer by which God is going to judge us in our life. If we have profanity coming out of our lips and rotten words coming out of our lips, we have a rotten heart that's unforgiven, we're going to be found guilty on judgment day. You say, well, Don, how can Jesus judge us for our words? Well, because our words are connected to our heart, and our heart reflects who we are, either in or outside of Christ, new man or old man. And so I need to ask you personally, what is your speech outside of those doors? Outside the temple, outside the religious circles, what is your speech? What words proceed from your lips? When you're at work with the guys in the office, when you're at school with your friends, do you have rotten words coming off your lips, a stench come off your lips? Or are they wholesome words that build up and encourage and edify? Are you known as a person that curses, that uses profanity, that takes the Lord's name and uses it in vain, takes the beauty of God's creation, the parts of God's people, and the very loving act of marriage and turn them into gross, vulgar curse words? See, whatever is here is a mark of the condition of your heart. And well, it could be that's God's wake-up call for you this morning. To know, hey, I got a problem. I got a problem in my heart. And this might be the very means that God would use to drive you to the one who can clear that problem and forgive that problem, which is the area of sin. It might well reveal a graceless state of your own heart. And that's why the Bible never calls you to flee from profanity without first calling you to flee to Christ. And the one who can forgive you of that sin and any other sin in your life. Our real need isn't for a new tongue. We need a new heart. And God's the one who gives the new heart. And if you clean your heart, and God cleans your heart and gives you a new heart, your tongue will be clean. Those two are connected. That's why I believe that, you know, when you become a Christian, this might have been some of your testimonies. This is my testimony. I can share this. That, you know, I had a foul mouth before God saved me. And I've been tempted to occasionally, you know, something happened and it'll come out. Where did that come from? Even after God saved me. But one of the most dramatic changes that took place in my life when God saved me is that almost instantaneously, He removed from me foul communication, foul speech, rotten words. Just like that. I didn't even try. It was gone. Do you have a testimony like that? I mean, just maybe if you fought with it afterwards. I don't know. But that was my testimony. And the more I thought about it, the reason why that happened, I'm sure, is because when God puts a new heart and a new way of thinking in us and a new way of perceiving and a new way of processing things, that the expression of that is our lips, it's naturally and automatically going to change without a big fight, without a big battle. I mean, you can't have your mouth going off like this and your heart being holy over here. Just there's a disconnect there. So even though we might have bouts of profanity and we're dealing with those and asking for His forgiveness, there's a radical transformation that takes place when God saves us. And by the way, if you are a Christian today, and that's not exactly your testimony, you believe you're trusting in Christ, and you believe that He's your Savior and Lord, and yet you struggle in this area of profanity from your lips. The Bible says that there's a way that you can go that'll bring forgiveness and also cleansing of that to your life and a change. What that's going to require for some of you who are battling in this area of profanity, even as a Christian, is to have a renewing of your mind, a continued renewing of your mind, a Romans 12:1 renewing of your mind. And by that I mean it's taking Paul's words in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. See, I believe it's possible to be a Christian, have a new heart, and struggle with profanity in your life, even though it's not the main communication that comes off your lips. And the reason why is because what you're doing is you're ingesting your mind with things that are impure. And as you ingest in your mind things that are impure, it's going to work its way out into your lips, and the words that come off your lips are going to be impure as well. And so the way to deal with it is not to cut your tongue off. The way to deal with it is to renew your mind and have purity of thought. And to remove all expressions of impurity of mind that's feeding the heart, that's causing the tongue to speak inappropriately. You say, well, Don, how do I do that? Well, I'll tell you what. If you take in a steady diet of gangster rap music, you know, if Eminem is like your main source of music enjoyment, and you know, I'm telling you right now, you're not filling your mind with things that are pure and things that are holy. So you're filling your mind with profanity as you listen to that, enjoy that as part of your entertainment, and then you wonder, why did I say that word? Where did that come from? It came from up here. And it came from what came in here. And so it needs to be cut off. It needs to be removed. It might mean shutting off the television programs that you're watching if you're finding yourself delighting in programs that fill themselves with profanities and curse words. And those seven words are not allowed on TV back in 72, but now are allowed on TV in 2007. It might mean changing the movies you watch, downgrading the age requirement that you're using as your schedule. You might have to go from R down to G or PG or somewhere, so you're not having profanity coming into your mind. You think it's all, it's benign that I watch these movies with all this filth? Yeah, it's just really benign. It's not hurting me. It's just entertainment. No, it's corrupting your mind, which is corrupting your speech because it's already corrupted your heart. And you need to cut it out and you need to eliminate it from your life. And on the positive side, you need to fill your mind with that which is good and perfect and holy, which is the Word of God. And make that a part of your daily diet in your Christian life. Let me remind you that filthy thoughts result in filthy talk, and filthy talk will always result in filthy conduct. There's a chain there. So what you take into your mind is important. Filthy thoughts result in filthy talk, which results in filthy acts. So don't grieve the Spirit. Remember who you are in Christ. And ask Him to deliver you even further from any expression of that which is unwholesome from your lips. And let me just give you an assignment for this week. I'm going to ask all of us as a church family if we might take on the assignment of expanding our vocabulary this week. Mary's dad, even when he was in his 80s, would always take on every week a couple of new words he would learn. He was always adding to his vocabulary up till the day that he passed away. But as Christians, let's add to our vocabulary this week. Let's start adding to our vocabulary words maybe that have dropped out a long time ago, words that edify, words that are good, words that build up, words that encourage. And start using those words this week. And as parents, I'm going to really encourage you to take and use those edifying, building up, encouraging, strengthening words with your children. And children, I'm going to encourage you to add to your vocabulary as well. And think of the way you may have been talking about and to mom and dad. And is there room in your own vocabulary to start adding good words and building up words and edifying words towards your parents? And married couples. You know, it's easy to live under the same roof and never really talk to each other. Or talk in such triviality, you're never saying anything to each other. You're not communicating. And as husbands and as wives, this week, purpose, by the grace of God, purpose to exercise new words in your vocabulary that encourage, that build up, and that strengthen and bring joy and delight to the hearts of those you speak to. And as well, use those same words in the body of Christ here at Trinity Bible Church, amongst our church family. Use the same words when you have opportunity at work with your neighbors. When someone's right in your face this week and you're tempted to get right back in their face, come with words seasoned with grace, words of kindness, words that build up, even though they don't deserve it. And by that I know this, that the Scripture says that God will not be grieved, the Spirit of God will not be grieved, God Himself will be glorified, and those you speak to will receive God's grace and His good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for us hearing Your Word and helping us understand it, Father. We thank You for the work that You've done inside of us. It turns us into brand new creatures in Christ and not only changes our hearts, but changes our tongues as well. Lord, I know we're tempted to see things in a very negative and critical and damaging and ways that actually hurt and harm other people. But I pray, Lord, You would, even this week, take us and focus our hearts and our attention on that which is good and edifying, and grace us with a vocabulary to express those things that show love from a heart that's been saved by You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.